wonderful to see everyone this morning. Wonderful to be here with everyone. And it's a beautiful day out. Kind of a matter of perspective, right? Right? Probably a lot of us woke up this morning and thought, oh boy, what an Easter this is. You know, we want that nice, shiny day and all that, but it is a beautiful day out. It's just not, it's not what we wanted, right? Just depends on how you look at it. And that is part of the sermon this morning, incidentally enough. So I have this box here. Malachi said, you have show and tell? I said, indeed I do. So before we get into the scripture this morning to kind of spark your thinking, imagine you see a store, and of course they have the name of the store, and sometimes they have like a nice fancy logo, but the name doesn't really give away what it is, and you see the logo, and let's say that logo is a spatula. What are you going to assume the store? Maybe it sells cookware? Maybe it's a bakery, right? Something in that realm. And that's a pretty good, I think that's a decent, reasonable thing to think about. Okay, same thing, but it's a hammer, right? Maybe it's a hardware store. Maybe it is something that has to do with lumber. Maybe it is someone that builds furniture. Maybe it's even a store that, like, fixes things, right? But a camera. Nice big beefy boy like this, which this is a very small zoom lens, by the way. What would you assume? Camera store? Maybe a place to get portraits taken, right? And then the last one, I don't have a real one. I have to have a toy one. You'll understand why. So a firearm, right? This is a Nerf gun for anybody listening to the recording. You say, okay, maybe it's a gun shop. Maybe it's a firing range, right? Maybe it's a hunting store. What happens if you go in to the store with a spatula on it, and in fact, it's just spatulas? It's probably not going to happen. Kind of shocking, but you're like, okay, I get it. You got a spatula on the sign. You sell just spatulas. Okay, I'm down with that. That makes sense to me. Because, you see, all of our assumptions about what these things represent. They come from our personal experience in life. We know what these things are. They come from maybe our social experience, maybe sometimes historical experience. Maybe it's like an older camera that we've never actually touched or used, but we know what they look like. But say you go into the store with the hammer on it, and it's a sporting goods store. You're like, how does that make any sense? And you go, well, okay, maybe there's something about sports or some like sports terminology I'm not familiar with, and that just connects, and you just kind of move along. What if you go in the store with a camera on it, and in fact, it is a gun shop? Well, how does that? And you start thinking about it, and you go, oh, well, I mean, when you take a picture, it's called shooting something. So shooting, oh, okay, it's kind of a pun. I get it. You go in the store with the firearm on the picture, and it's a pet store. And you go, no, that doesn't make any sense. Like, you hunt stuff for the firearm kills. They're alive. I don't get it. Now think about the cross, okay? Think about the cross. And think about what the cross represented to people before Jesus was on the cross and died on the cross and resurrected, right? The cross to the Romans, very, very common way of putting people to death. And God took the cross, something that represented breaking the law, something that represented rebellion. Oftentimes, it was those who had rebelled against the empire that were put to death on the cross. The cross represented someone that disliked or hated their community. Because, like, if you're rebelling against the empire, you are a threat to the very fabric of life. The cross was something that represented to the Romans, it was an object of shame. To be put to death on the cross was a shameful thing and also very physically shameful because, generally speaking, you did not have any clothing on at all when you were on the cross. The cross was an object of punishment. It was capital punishment. So in that sense, you think of, like, you know, the electric chair, right? I saw a drawing one time and I thought it was a very, very powerful representation. Instead of Jesus carrying a cross on his shoulders, he was carrying an electric chair. Because that's really what they would have seen it as, the way we view that form of capital punishment. I mean, that's what the cross was. It was not this object of glory or victory. And ultimately, the cross to the Romans was an object of death. You did not survive being on the cross. And if you just so happened to survive being on the cross, they would make sure that you didn't live anyway. And God took the cross, a symbol of all of these things, and he turned it into the symbol of his unrelenting love for humanity. Turn to John chapter 6. John chapter 6. So we're going to look at each of these ideas and the contrast that it then, the cross now represents to those who understand and follow Jesus. So the cross being something that represented someone who was a lawbreaker, someone who didn't care about various laws and did whatever they wanted to, whereas Jesus instead, the cross because of Jesus, represents obedience. John chapter 6, beginning of verse 37, Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." You see the desire? You see the motivation of Jesus? Not what he wanted, not selfish things, but to do the things that God sent him to do, to be obedient to the will of the Father. He says in verse 39, "And this is the will of him who sent me, that I should lose nothing of all that he has given me, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him should have eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." He didn't say, "No, Father, I'm my own person. I have my own things, my own life experience. I know better than you. I can forge my own way. I know how to do this. I figured it out." He says, "Father, you know best. You know the mission because you're the one that came up with it. I'm going to trust you. I'm going to do what you've told me to do." And that ultimately put Jesus on the cross. He was on the cross not because he was someone that was breaking God's laws, but because he kept God's laws, because he was obedient. So God turned a symbol of breaking the law into a symbol of keeping the law or keeping the rules. And you notice here as well, part of the will of God, the Father, is that those who follow Jesus, he says, they will be raised up in the last day. They will be resurrected. And who back then would have looked at a cross and thought about life, thought about resurrection, thought about vibrancy? But of course, now we do, because of Jesus obeying the Father. Turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Because the cross was this symbol to the Romans of rebellion. It's like, of course you're on the cross. You're a threat to the empire. You're a threat to everyone. If you ran against the fabric of Roman culture, Roman society, it was taken as an affront to the whole of the people. Not just to the leaders, but to everyone, top to bottom. Except God took the cross, the symbol of rebellion, and turned it into a symbol of loyalty because of Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses,
Let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. So you just mentioned all these people in the Old Testament who are so faithful to God. It says, by faith, this person did this. By faith, that person did this. By faith, by faith, by faith. And the latter part of the list, he starts mentioning people who suffered in many ways because of their faith. And he says, so when we look at all of them, and then we think about the things that keep us from following God faithfully, why aren't we able to endure the way they were? They didn't know about Jesus, and we do. He says, so then, verse 2, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He said, well, it doesn't explicitly say anything about loyalty here. But you see his loyalty here to the will of the Father. His loyalty not just to the Father, but in a way, his loyalty to humanity. We surely don't deserve that. But he died on the cross to please the Father. And he went to the cross and died on the cross so that we could be forgiven of our sins. And in that way, showing love and loyalty to the Father and to humanity, despising the shame, he endured the cross. He knew where he was headed long before the apostles understood what was happening. He told them ahead of time several times and it didn't quite click, but he knew. It wasn't a surprise to him. It's not like the Father just sprung it on him last minute. He knew. And he still maintained his loyalty, his obedience to the Father, and his loyalty and love to humanity. And he endured it. And again, it was such a common way of putting people to death that he had seen it many, many times himself in his own life. He'd witnessed people suffering that death many times. And now it was his turn, but the difference was is that he was an innocent man. He was put on the cross not because he broke the law, not because he was disloyal, but because he kept God's law. Because he was loyal to God and loyal to us. He could have complained. He could have protested. He could have rebelled. He says, no, I'm done. I'm not doing that. The closer he got, we see him in the garden stressing over it, but he says, Father, not my will, but yours. I'll do what you want me to do because I know that is what is best. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Because the cross to the Romans symbolized it's somebody who did not care about the fabric of society and culture and community. Somebody who was willing to just do whatever they wanted to. Even if they thought their rebellion against the empire would bring good things, ultimately it was viewed as something that it is damaging no matter what. But God took it and turns the cross into this symbol of love, not just for one community, not just for one country, but for the whole world. John chapter 15, beginning of verse 9, Jesus said, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. He says, so listen to what you've been told and live, that's abide, it says live in this love, just he says, as I have, verse 11, these things I have spoken to you that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And you know, what's interesting about verse 11, when we connect it with Hebrews chapter 12, we usually think of like joy as I'm so happy and jubilant and everything is great, but what are we told? With joy in his heart, he went to the cross. He understood at this moment, this final night of his life, as he's talking to his apostles, his disciples, he's telling them these things. He understood that this abiding in love and keeping the commandments was going to involve things that they didn't often like how life was going. But to maintain that same joy that he had, and surely they didn't quite grasp everything he was saying in that moment, but they would later. Verse 12, he says, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends." To give up your life for the sake of somebody else. To give up essentially everything you have or could have here for the benefit of someone else. Jesus says, across the board, there is no greater love than that. And of course, through history and even today, this happens. But then we think about Jesus. And we know that he went to the cross because he loved the world. Everyone who had ever lived and would ever live, including us. And he kept God's commands by doing so. And he showed that love for everyone. People who would never know him in the flesh. People who would never actually talk to him in the flesh. People who would never care about him. People who would be his enemy seemingly their whole life. He died on the cross for everyone. And so he gives this picture. And the cross becomes this symbol of caring for everyone. Loving everyone no matter what. No matter if I know them, if I don't know them, no matter what country they were born in, no matter what skin color they are, no matter what religion they are, no matter if they hate me to the very core of my being, love them and be willing to do what Jesus did to benefit others. Many of us, at least in thought, maybe not in deed when it got to the moment, but many of us would probably say, yes, I would die for a family member, for my spouse, for my children, for my best friend, and so on. But how many of us then would say, yes, I would do that for somebody I've never met before. I would do that for somebody who ruined my life. And I know my life would never be the same. I would die for them. For their benefit. Because that's what Jesus did. Knowing humanity would cause him such great agony and send him to the cross, he still went, he still loved us. It didn't deter him. I'm convinced it only motivated him more and more. God turned this symbol of despising community and so on into a symbol of loving everyone no matter what. No matter where they come from, no matter who they are, no matter how they live their life. Turn to Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5. The Romans saw the cross as a symbol of shame. And God turned it into a symbol of great honor. Revelation chapter 5 was read for us a couple minutes ago before we partook of the Lord's Supper. But Revelation chapter 5, beginning of verse 11, "Then I looked, and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, 'Worthy is the Lamb,'" and that's Jesus, "'worthy is the Lamb who was slain.'" And the picture of the Lamb who was slain in this chapter is a Lamb who was slain but then came back. He says, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy is the Lamb. That's honor. And it even says honor here, but it's more than honor because he was willing to die on the cross and suffer the things he suffered. Not just to forgive our sins, but to show us what true love is, love for God and love for others. He is worthy to receive power, to receive wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And someone says, well, didn't he have those things? Like, I don't understand, but it's this idea of coming and offering those things to him because of the great honor that we want to show him, the respect that we want to show him, the gifts, if you will, that we bring to him. Verse 13, and I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped. It is this picture, again, as was said earlier, it is symbolic. Jesus is not in heaven literally as a lamb that was slain. This is symbolic. This is a picture to show the glory of the Lamb because of what he was willing to do for us. Just what he deserves from us because of his sacrifice. When you think about that, and you think about the shame of the cross, and you read the gospel narratives and how some people were treating Jesus that day while he was on the cross, mocking him and mocking his followers and so on. Oh, if you're some great one, why don't you come down and save yourself? You know, others may look at the cross with disgust. They may look at the cross and they don't get it. But for those who understand the Lamb that was slain, the love that he has for us, for those who get that, we appreciate him, we elevate him, we honor him, we glorify him, and this symbol of shame becomes a symbol of honor. Turn to Luke chapter 23. The cross for Rome was this symbol of punishment, capital punishment. Just like we think of the electric chair, right? Or the gallows. Or at some point in history, the guillotine, and so on. Luke chapter 23, look at verse 34. Short verse, but so much power here. Jesus is on the cross, and he says, of those who are mocking him and so on, and looking at him in disgust, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Even in that moment, the very moment, he still desired grace for those who offered him none. In that moment, he wasn't seeking retribution or vengeance. He still cared about them. Those who didn't care about him at all. He wanted what was best for them. And he prayed to the Father for that very thing. That lines up with the very reason he was on the cross. So even in those moments of extreme agony and pain, he did not forget the reason he was there. I'm sure the temptation to do so was very strong. But he didn't forget. God turned this symbol of punishment into a symbol of forgiveness. A symbol of the jurisdiction, you know, the authority bearing down their weight and throwing it around, of a symbol of grace and forgiveness. A symbol of, that's it, you're done, into a symbol of, pick yourself back up, I want more for you. I want better for you. Finally, turn to John chapter 11. John chapter 11. Because God turned a symbol of death into a symbol of life, specifically eternal life. John chapter 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? He says, essentially, through him is a resurrection that is bigger and more important than physical life. He says, for those who believe, those who listen to him, those who follow him, as he said, keep his commands and love. He says, everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. And then he asks the question, do you believe this? Do you believe that to follow Jesus means to never die? But he even spelled it out here. He's not talking about physical death. He's talking about spiritual death. Do you believe? Do we genuinely believe that that is what comes from a faithful life to God? Eternal life? Do we believe in what the cross, what God has turned the cross into? He turned it into a symbol of obedience. Jesus' obedience, first and foremost, and then a reminder of how obedient we should be. He turned it into a symbol of Jesus' loyalty, and then a reminder of the kind of loyalty that God expects from us. He turned it into a symbol of love for the whole world. The love for the whole world that Jesus has. And then expects the same from us. He turned it into a symbol of honor. A symbol of forgiveness. A symbol of life. It took some time for the early church to wrap their minds around seeing an object of death and punishment and no second chances as an object of life and reprieve and second chances. But we see the church in the scripture, we see them warming up to and finally getting what God did with the cross symbolically. Do we understand what the cross should mean to us and for us as followers of Jesus? Do we understand what the cross meant before Jesus was on it? To then see the juxtaposition or the heavy contrast to what it means now? To see the beauty of God taking something that nobody ever expected to be a good thing. That nobody ever expected to be victorious. And he used it for his purposes. And then when we think about that, and we think about our own lives, and we think about our own sin, if he could take what the cross represented to Rome before Jesus was on the cross, and through Jesus' death and burial and resurrection and ascension, turn it into what we see it as today. If he could do that with the cross, then when we abide in the love of Christ and follow him, think of what he can do with us. Don't underestimate the power of God to change your own life. As long as you are open to it and willing to allow him to do so. And I know the stories we could go on and tell of probably people we know of or we know that nobody would have ever expected them to follow Jesus. And then they became such amazing, loving, faithful Christians. The cross, symbolically, not that there's any power in the cross itself, but symbolically, because of Jesus, the power of the cross is not to be trifled with, not to be undermined, not to be disrespected. And isn't that why many celebrate Easter? because of the glory and the victory and the resurrection, because of the cross. And because of that, we can have that same glory and victory in our own lives if we are faithful to Jesus. So what does the cross mean to you in your life? And how have you been responding to the cross and to the one who died on the cross for our sins and was resurrected from the dead for our sins? Do you, like Jesus, walk in the joy and the glory of the Lord, despising the shame of any bad things that come, and endure faith and keep on moving forward? Or do you begin to lose sight of the cross? And then your love for God and others is diminished. What a wonderful, amazing thing it is that God can take something so terrible and make it so awesome and so amazing. And what a wonderful thing it is that he can take our own lives and do the same thing if we submit to Jesus and follow him. And so we always sing a song of invitation at the end of a sermon, because we want to invite everyone here, self included, to reflect on these things, reflect on where we are with Jesus, and ask ourselves, am I currently a vessel of shame or honor for the Lord? Have I lost sight of the cross, or am I faithfully following Jesus? We sing the song of invitation because if you realize that you need help with these things, we are here for you this day. We'll do everything and anything in our power to help you with these things, but we cannot do so unless you first let us know that you want that help. And so, as always, it is our tradition that if you realize that you need that help, that you come forward and sit on one of these front chairs as we stand and sing.